Good evening. It's good to see everybody out this evening. I am totally unprepared. Aren't you all? Holiday season upon us? If you notice the schedule, Will was supposed to be doing it, but with school and finals and stuff, he was unprepared too. So, I'm going to be filling in tonight. Kind of short notice, but that's all right. Because we always got something we can talk about, as long as we have God's Word, right? So, tonight we're going to talk about being prepared. Fitting, isn't it? So, the holiday season is upon us. In case you hadn't noticed, getting elbowed 3 or 4 times at Walmart just trying to get a jug of milk, right? Were you prepared for it? Comes around every year, doesn't it? Every year, it's the same old. Traffic's horrible. People are losing their patience. Hopefully not us. Hopefully we're that light that shines to the world, right? But every year, December comes along. Some people before Thanksgiving put up those decorations. But are we prepared? Do we prepare ourselves for it? I don't know if y'all remember, a couple months ago I did a devotional and I asked the question, ask not what your God can do for you, but what have you done for God lately? Are you prepared to do things for God? We spend a great deal of our life preparing for things, but do we prepare for the right things? You know, do we prepare to do those daily battles for the Lord? Do we prepare ourselves to teach others the gospel message when we see that they're in need and they're hurting? How much preparation does it take? You know, you saw the ancient Israelites a lot of times would prepare by going and offering sacrifices and praying unto God to see what His answer would be. But what does the Lord tell us? Tell us one thing, study to show thyself approved. Right? That's the least we can do, is to study, to put God's Word into us so that we can teach it to other people. Turn with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 10 and following. Some of you may be prepared enough to even quote this as we read along. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." What's He telling us here? He's telling us to prepare ourselves. Because our daily lives as Christians are not just some kind of, well, I'm floating along till I reach the glory land, is it? It's more of preparing for a battle. Why is it? You know, some people think that after you become a Christian, that life is just roses. You know, you're on the right side with God and everything's great. What they forget is the devil, before you become a Christian, he's got you. But after you become a Christian, he doesn't have you anymore. Unless you slip up. So he tries even harder to bring you down. And that's what this whole verse is talking about. Prepare yourself. Be ready to battle those daily battles. You know, be that best Christian you can be. But have we done the preparation? Have we read one verse of Scripture today? Will we read one verse of Scripture today that's not in this building? Have we tried to memorize God's Word so that we know it, we study it, and we understand it? We prepare our minds and our hearts for what God wants us to be. That's what this verse is talking about. You know, I'm not very prepared tonight. Usually I've got two or three sheets typed up here. But I am prepared enough to stand up with God's Word and teach what little bit I do know. You know, if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, tonight's the night to come back to prepare your life. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Let us pray with you. Hopefully strengthen you through your struggles and help you prepare. If you're not a Christian, you got to believe. You must repent of your sins. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you must live that Christian life. And we can teach you this fully in depth if you want to study it with us, or if you know this already and need to change your life and become a child of God. We ask as you come down, stand and sing.
Let's go to 690. Fits our preparation for tonight. 690. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to be set free from sin, seek the truth of God's word. Now, as we continue here in Romans chapter 7 and the tendency for sin to dwell within us, let's be thinking ahead to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that people like to take other people to so much in Romans 8:11. Be thinking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit while we're thinking about what Paul's saying here about sin dwelling within him. Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. Do you think Paul really doesn't understand? Do you think Paul is saying sin has overtaken me? You remember back in chapter 6, the very previous chapter, in verse 14, Paul said, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Now there's a difference between being overtaken with sin and sin having dominion over you. We all sin, don't we? But we don't have to let sin have dominion over us. We can let the Holy Spirit have dominion over us. He's not really saying that he doesn't know how to act. He's saying, don't let the flesh control your actions. Understand the difference between the physicality of the old law and the spirituality of the old law, as well as the law of Christ. Paul's saying, sin will be a struggle. We can all attest to that. And the more we allow sin to dwell in us, we leave no place for the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Paul said, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability. The King James says, Paul doesn't know how to perform that which is good. What Paul's saying is we can't do what is right based on our own righteousness. We can't fix everything. But we can know who is righteous. And we can know how to act that same way. Verse 25, Let's reread verse 25 when we're thinking about all this. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We either choose to listen to God or listen to self. Now I want you to notice in verse 20 again the if. Now if there's choice. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. There's a choice to be made. Verse 21 says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. When we allow something, anything, to regulate our actions, guess what? It becomes a law. Because we're allowing it to regulate to us just like a law. We can see there in verses 22 through 24 why Paul earlier in chapter 7 was referring to so much about the law and about sin and about death. Again, we can't depend on our own righteousness. But thanks be to God there in verse 25 through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can know righteousness. The contrast here between the mind and the flesh allows for choice. We can choose to observe, to serve the objective will of God. Or we can choose to serve our own subjective will. All emotions are subjective. Most emotions are fleshly. Now, chapter 7 talked about the law and sin and death. Chapter 8, we're going to see contrasts that with the law of the Spirit of life. So unless anybody has anything else on chapter 7, we'll read the first 11 verses of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life, because of righteousness, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We saw how to get into Christ in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Of course, we know Galatians 3:27. For as many as you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We know how to get in Christ. And once we are in Christ, verse 2, we're under the law of the Spirit of life. And we're set free from the law of sin and death. Remember again what I said that Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what weakened the old law? What does it say there? Verse 3. The flesh. The carnal. Verse 3 and 4 again. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How does one walk according to the Holy Spirit? Within the word that was given by the Holy Spirit. True. What did you say?
I said obeying the commands that came from the Holy Spirit.
Obeying the commands that came. The word. Go over a few pages in your book to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. You might want to hold both places because we may be going back and forth between chapter 8 in Romans and Galatians 5. Let's read Galatians 5, 16 through 25. In thinking about how we can walk according to the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's saying, since Christ has set you free, walk with the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Holy Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other. Remember now in Romans 7, where Paul talked about sin dwelling within him? Paul was saying, we have a choice. But sin and the Holy Spirit can't dwell in the same body because they are opposites. They are opposed to one another. You notice the latter part of verse 17 here in Galatians 5. These things of the flesh, the sin, can keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now hold that and go back to Romans 7, verses 18 through 20. And let's listen again to what Paul said there. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, again, back to Galatians chapter 5. There in verse 17 at the end of it, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 7, that he wasn't able to do the things he wanted to do. But it was conditional. If you allow your flesh to control you, then you're not really going to be doing the things that you know you should be doing, that you want to do. Verses 19 through 21 there gives some obvious examples of works of the flesh that we read. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the proper choice. In verse 25 there said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I think other translations just simply say walk. But that's true. I mean, our spirit should keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And to be in step with the Holy Spirit, you have to be out of step with the world. You can't be walking with the world and be walking with the Holy Spirit. Now back to Romans 8, verses 4 through 7. Let's read that. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I think the King James maybe just says mind, but it's you set your mind. If you mind something. Those who set their minds on the flesh are hostile to God, verse 7 says. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world is an enemy or becomes an enemy of God. Romans 8 here, 9 through 11, again contrasts the flesh and the Holy Spirit. So as we read verses like this, I think it's that way with most people. I think the first question we probably come up with is, so how does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? We hear all kinds of answers to that. But what do these verses say? Verses 9 through 11. Let's put it in context with some other scripture. Galatians 3:2 reveals that the Holy Spirit is received by the hearing of faith. And here in the book of Romans, when we get over to chapter 10 and verse 17, what do we find? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ dwells in hearts through faith. Ephesians 5:18 says, excuse me, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you notice there in verses 9 through 11, the number of times that it uses the conditional word if. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, there's a choice. There's a choice to what dwells within us. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, do you realize that the Holy Spirit dwells in no one without their permission? That's the reason we could say today that the Holy Spirit is not working directly through any Christian like He once did. Now, in the time we have left, let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 18. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, if you have the King James, there in verse 16, I think it says the Spirit itself. I think that is a poor translation.
It says Himself.
It should say Himself. Because the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a Him. It is He. Himself. Now, when we think about Ephesians 6:17, which says the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit is in the Word. We don't need to go any further. That's where the power of the Spirit is felt today. It's through the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit is indwelling. That's how we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Word. And how He witnesses.
By the Word.
By the Word.
We can only know we're children of God as far as we are obedient to the will of God.
Right. Well, we're out of time, so we'll kind of sum that up our next class period and go into this about the provisions and the sufferings and so forth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that the Holy Spirit is the author of this Bible that we have. We thank You that we can walk according to the Holy Spirit. We thank You that we can be reminded every time we study Your Word of those facts, and we can be reminded of the hope we have in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior. We thank you that we've got the choice between our mind, using our mind or using our flesh to make decisions. We pray, Father, that you will help us to stay strong and understand what the Apostle Paul was saying here, that we need to keep ourselves reminded of how we can stray and the importance of keeping the law of the Spirit of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.